to read the words. Would you stand with us? I printed it nice and big.
Excellent, which is a good idea.
Yeah.
I'm still in denial about needing reading glasses, but I know it is here. Okay, well, yeah. Please, are the words going to be up too, so people can read along? Okay, here we go. Ephesians 2:10 through 2:22. My kids are definitely going to make fun of me for my voice cracks. They like that. Exactly. All right, here we go. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together to becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Sam. Yeah. All right. Well, praise God for testimony. And he snuck it in there, but Sam is our chair. So that man has been serving this community at the top level for the last 3 years. And God has really blessed us with his service. So thank you, Sam. He was also on the pastoral search committee, and I say, man, you did a stellar job. So yesterday, I made a pork shoulder on our smoker. Anyone like smoked pork shoulder? Yeah. Now, what's the phrase, you may know this, for how to cook pork shoulder? Low and slow. That's right. You guys have heard that before. Typically, when you make a pork shoulder, you want to start a day before you need it. Well, I needed it last night because we have guests in town, and we decided we were going to smoke a pork shoulder for them. I was supposed to do it on Friday, and it didn't occur to me until about 1:30 Friday afternoon that I should have probably put the pork shoulder on the smoker. Well, yesterday morning, around 9:30, I cut the pork shoulder in half to make it two pieces, put it on charcoal, and smoked it till it was about 165 degrees. The fat on the top was nice and soft. Got some really nice smoke flavor. We put it in a, what's a roaster pan? Cast iron? A roaster pan. Put it in the oven, and at about 5 o'clock, we had this beautiful tender pork shoulder. Grace, thanks be to God, right? But it was a bit of a miracle that it got cooked and it was soft. But you can't take a pork shoulder and cook it quickly, because there's all these fat and tendons and connective tissue that if you cook it too fast, it squeezes together and none of that stuff starts to fall apart. So the beauty of a great pork shoulder is that slow cooking helps to melt all that tissue, right? It's like a stew. You have to cook stew for a long time. That's what creates that soft beef in the soup stew. Church problems, the challenges we face in communities like this, are low and slow problems. Now, how many of you guys like coming to church and seeing the same issue over and over and over again? And you wonder, who's going to fix that? Who's going to do that? That is not just an Applewood problem. That's a church worldwide problem where we love as humans to point at stuff and go, somebody should do something about that. Doesn't that ring true a little bit? Sometimes problems that we face require more than just throwing money or people at the problem. Sometimes we have to adapt. Sometimes we have to change. Those challenges that we face sometimes force us to do this horrible thing called grow. And that's hard. Growing is hard. And Paul tells us here in this passage that we are growing into Christ. We're, as a body, as one, moving into something that is making us perfect and righteous and one together. And that's hard. You see, the problems that we face in the church aren't just about accomplishing things. Like a pork shoulder. You can't just cook it to temperature. If you just take a pork shoulder to 200 degrees in about 20 minutes, because you can do it, you're going to have really tough, horrible meat that will probably choke you on the way down. It's got to be low and slow. Friends, in order to grow, in order for us to become something different than what we know, we have to first recognize the problem and feel the weight of it. We have to embody the problem, almost like Christ embodied the struggles of our humanity. To understand it, to feel it. That's, I think, why our flesh, our bodies are so important. Why we have emotions. Why we get tingles when it's cold outside. Those sensations, the feelings that God has given us are there for a purpose. Sometimes when things are hard, we have to feel the pain to know how to grow from it. It's a great, you can write this down for those who are organizational leaders. I don't even know who said this, but your organization is perfectly designed right now to get the results you are currently getting. You need me to say that again? Your organization is perfectly designed right now to get the results you're currently getting. I think often in church circles, we've got a lot of armchair experts that love to point at problems and difficulties and say they see the issue, but they're unwilling to help. We've all done it. We all do. We love to see problems. Somebody else should take care of it. We need to serve the homeless more. You guys hear that a lot. And then I also hear the homeless people are an issue. What is it? Are the homeless an issue, or do we need to serve them? I don't know. Do you guys feel that problem, though? The last 3 weeks, we've had families come in asking the church for money. We gave one family money. We gave another family some King Supers gift cards we keep in the building. We don't carry cash. And then another family came back. It's actually a mom and her three kids. They hang out in this King Supers parking lot. What do we do for them? I don't have the answers, you guys. I don't know. When you see somebody coming up to the building, what does your heart do? What do you want to help? Is it Pastor Nathan's problem? Do we just sick Sam on it? Yeah. This is a low and slow problem, you guys. There's no quick solution to the challenges that our homeless face. And there's no quick solution for Applewood and how we ought to care best for our homeless population. Because whether we like it or not, we are off Interstate 70 exit. There's a ramp right here. And homeless live near the freeways. It's almost like God's put us here for a purpose. What do? We go low and slow and listen. Here's a problem that a lot of churches are facing right now. And many of us have said this. We need more young families in the church. Say it. We need more young families in the church. That is true. How many have heard this? I don't have time to volunteer during the week. Friends, if we want young families in the church, we have to provide space for young families. Because how many of us have raised little kids and know mom and dad just need an hour? They just need an hour. What an amazing ministry we can be to go, we're here for an hour. Drop your kids off. We will protect them. We are a safe place. We went a month ago through a family safety training. We have procedures in place to protect your children. Go shopping. Go sit at Starbucks. We got your kids. And it won't cost you. What an amazing ministry that would be. I was a small groups pastor at my previous church. Here's the thing I heard so often. We need more education classes with blah, 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 whatever it is. We should do a study on this. We need more small groups. We need more small group leaders. And then here's the opposite side of that. I'm happy with my own devotional life. It's other people that I'm thinking about. We need more of this, but not me. I had a pastor, a mentor of mine, tell me about, you know, sometimes Christmas falls on Sunday. December 25th can be a Sunday morning. And he had one of his leadership team members absolutely convinced they needed a Sunday worship service on Christmas morning. And the pastor's well-tenured. He said, nobody's going to come to a worship service on Christmas morning. That is just not in our Western American Christian traditions. What do you do on Christmas morning? You stay at home. You turn on fire. You listen to Christmas music. Eat cinnamon rolls. Nobody leaves the house on Christmas morning. Maybe you go to a movie at 1. Well, he relented. They set up a worship service for Christmas morning. And 4 people showed up. He said, we had a great little Bible study. Who wasn't there? Yeah. The one who insisted they have a worship service on Christmas morning. He went to him. He said, you weren't there. Oh, yeah, we have family traditions. It's so easy for us to sit back and wait for other people, wait for the leaders to solve our problems, and we do nothing. Doesn't that feel so true? But not me, I don't do that. Sometimes I do. How do we find good solutions? How do we solve problems? I heard a story of a Korean church. And if you know much about the Christian church in South Korea, it exploded in the 90s and early 2000s. Something like 70% of South Koreans are Christians. I mean, there's so many Christians in South Korea. And there was a church planted in Seoul in the early 60s, in the midst of the Korean War, and there were some Christian martyrs who were killed, and so the seeds that were planted there by those martyrs, a community built a church around it as South Korea began to rebuild. And God was so faithful to them. They grew and they grew, but around them, the community began to grow, and they're getting these high rises. And you can imagine it's maybe probably something like our space. We've got a nice little parking lot that meets our needs. But the community kept growing and they're adding services. It just kept becoming more people where they started to turn people away from church. And someone suggested maybe they sell the building so they can go somewhere where they can add more people to the community. And it became this huge uproar. Why? Because the building was planted on the seeds of those martyrs. The place where they were killed, that's where the building is. If we sold, we would lose that. Decision-making, I wrote this down, decision-making can no longer be defined as doing what we think is best. It should be a search for the mind and the will of God within a community of people whom God has chosen. We don't make decisions based on what makes the most sense. We make decisions as a body based on what we hear together. And to have someone just sell the property to go buy a new property wasn't the right solution. But the low and slow method, where they discerned the community, they took time to feel the problem, to listen and understand what they could do next. Ultimately, it took them about 2 or 3 years through conversation and time to decide we should go ahead and just sell the building. It's time. How many of you imagine Applewood growing? I want to see the walls exploded for what God is doing in this neighborhood. But we all know God is going to ask us to do some things. Like Sam said, we don't have answers for it yet. We just don't know what he's planning on doing. That's going to require us to change, require some of our traditions to adapt. Do we want to change things? Not on purpose. Sometimes we have to go low and slow and listen and be willing to have conversation. have a holding space for the problems that we face as a community. I said this before, it's not always upward and to the right. It's not more money, it's not more people, it's not more influence, it's not better programs, it's not stronger safety, it's not more, not better, it's healthy that we're looking for. We're looking for healthy. And healthy churches grow like trees grow, with deep roots, roots found in the Word, roots found in prayer, roots found in unity in the community, and found in the way that we reach out and do good works in the name of Jesus. And healthy trees bear fruit. Healthy trees bear fruit. And friends, Applewood bears a lot of great fruit. God is active in this place. So our friends who are staying at our house, we brought them to the church. And the woman, old friend of ours, very tender, sensitive to the Spirit of God, walked in and said, I can feel God's Spirit here. That was the first thing I noticed. Let's hold to that. Let's trust that despite our warts and insecurities and places where we maybe haven't grown into yet, the Spirit of God is present in this place right now. And I know that. I can sense it. And when we're singing worship songs together, and I can sense the presence of God speaking His life to me, I know He's doing that together with all of us, right? What an amazing place we get to be. So to this passage, who's in, who's out? It's kind of where Paul's hitting us. He's going to some of the harder stuff here. It's not new, but you won't feel a stranger to the problem that we live in an environment where it's easy to blame the out and assume that you're the in, right? That's so easy to do. I'm part of the in group. The out group is the problem. I can feel safe in my solutions and the people around me, but the out group are the devil. They're tempting. They're ruining things. The ones on my side are working hard to solve problems. The other side's just trying to make the world worse. But Paul says this. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one, and destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility. It feels so real to me. That dividing wall of hostility. Man, does that feel right when you talk about in-group and out-group and hostility? That feels so real right now. And there was a legitimately real dividing barrier between the practicing Jews and the Gentiles. Let's look at this picture of the Temple Mount. This is actually a miniature. If you go to Jerusalem, they have this. You can kind of look up close, but it's big. I mean, it's a big miniature. And what we're looking at here is the Temple Mount. I don't have my. I meant to grab a laser pointer, but you can see at the center. This is where the Jews worshiped during the time of Herod. Okay. The center is the inner court, and then the in there is the holy place, okay? And outside that kind of center brick building is called the outer court. In front of the inner court, in the outer court, is where the women were allowed. Women were not allowed to go to the inner court, but there was a woman's court just outside the inner court. And then around there, people would wait to bring their offering and kind of be in the temple, but in the outer court of the temple. Now, around the outside, you can see there's these balustrades that are holding up the wall. Gentiles were allowed to be in that area, outside the balustrades, but they were not allowed to go past those to the outer court. You guys remember last month, I think, because it's still September, although it feels like October. In Acts chapter 20, Paul brought his friend Trophimus from Ephesus, a Gentile, to the temple with him while he was helping the Nazarites go through their cleansing period. And the... checking my notes here. Sorry. Sanhedrin claimed that Trophimus went past the Gentile barrier to the outer court. That's what got Paul arrested. Right? You guys remember having that conversation? So in a looking at this, when we see our life in 2024, October 1st is Tuesday. We're 5 weeks from a presidential election. I feel the weight of that. You guys feel the weight of this upcoming presidential election? And this, who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who's trying to destroy the world, and who's going to rescue it. It's like everything comes to this. We've been waiting our whole life for this moment. And if you don't vote for the right candidate, the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. That's right, I said hell. Friends, pastors do not want to talk about politics from the pulpit. It divides communities. It makes people angry. Tithers leave when you talk about politics. Politics have split churches, broken relationships. How do we solve abortion? How do we solve the immigrant issue? How do we solve our financial problems? Do we wear masks? Do we care for the homeless? Should we have electric chargers in our parking lot? Yes, we should, by the way. Isn't it strange that even something as simple and menial as should we put an electric charger in a parking lot could split a church? That is crazy to me, you guys. And I'm not saying that's us. But that's crazy. We get so angry. We alienate, we isolate, we marginalize, we dehumanize our fellow believer because we cannot bear the weight of a simple conversation to come to understanding. Friends, we have to slow down. The world's not coming to an end. It might, But we don't have any control over that. There's only one who does. I love C.S. Lewis. He says, this is a paraphrase, but you have the choice. You can sit around and be afraid of the end of the world, and it may or may not come. Or you can just get to work and have beers at the pub with your friends. And before you know it, the world may or may not come to an end. Which one sounds better, you guys? Should we walk around constantly feeling the angst and turmoil of the end of time? Or can we just enjoy the life that God has given us? And praise God if an atomic bomb falls on us, because that's what he's talking about. Let it be. We're already dead. We're already dead. We died. We died to our previous life, and we have been resurrected in Christ to become one. One, you guys. Not splits, not 10, 12,000 denominations. One. We are brothers and sisters with our Catholic friends. We are brothers and sisters with our Baptist friends. With the crazy Pentecostals in Africa. And the low and slow Lutherans. These are our brothers and sisters. Our fellowship. They've all died too. They're all dead. So how did we get here? How we came to be? Paul describes this place, the Gentile believers, as this group called the uncircumcised. Almost sounds like an insult, right? It's funny because if you know what circumcision is, and I suspect most of us do, it's not really the in crowd. Especially from the Greco-Roman view, there's nothing that great about it. In fact, the Greco-Romans, the Ephesians, that circumcision thing was not desirable, and the way they did things was quite desirable. They were strong, heavy influencers. It's like the star quarterback being made fun of by the Dungeons and Dragons crowd. You know what I mean? The nerds with the pocket protectors laughing at the star quarterback going, I don't understand what you're laughing at. I don't get the joke. So Paul's saying this, you the uncircumcised. He's not talking about uncircumcised as a kind of a fashionable thing. It's nothing to be teased about. But these post-resurrection Christians certainly wrestled with what it meant to be part of the in-group. What does it mean to be in Christ? We talked about this. Paul's final message to the church in Ephesus. You remember he had all the elders come down to the ship, and he gave them this final message before he sailed to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20. And he said this to them, "Be watchful for the wolves among you. The ones who are going to take you down that path that is anti-Christ, not the way of Christ." And remember, he was talking specifically about this issue of circumcision. Do Christians need to be practicing Jews if you're a Gentile who's been converted? Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? This was a real issue, you guys, and they didn't have the answer. But Paul, insistent, you do not need to be circumcised. You don't need to take sacrifices to the temple anymore. You don't have to follow the traditions of the Jews to be a follower of Christ. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And here he is, 8 years later, saying the same thing. Let's go to the chart. I put this in a picture format for you guys. Can you see this? All right. So we've got on the top, the in-group is the circumcision, which is a Jew. The out-group is the uncircumcised, which is a Gentile. And there's a barbed wire fence between. You can't pass by, can't pass through. That is the physical state. And Paul makes that really clear. Circumcision is a physical attribute. But there is a spiritual state that Paul describes here. When you have been circumcised, you are now in the law. That is your spiritual location. When you are uncircumcised, you are in sin. Okay? You guys following me? That's your spiritual state. But what Paul does here, and this is brilliant, you guys. Nobody had ever done this before. This is the first time anybody's done this. Paul says, everyone is dead. Both physically and spiritually, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, if you are living in the law, you are dead. If you are living in sin, you are dead. There's no other path. Everyone is dead. No matter how good your life is, no matter how you found religion or God, are you a practicing Jew? No matter how faithful or unfaithful you are, the only road that our spirit and our bodies lead to is a dead end. So where are we going? What do we do with that? I'm going to give you guys some voting advice. I'm going to tell you how to vote. You want that? Now, I'm not going to tell you who you should vote for. But here's what I think. This is very practical. I think first off, as the body of believers, Jake's got baseball. Bless you guys. Hit some home runs. Reject partisanship, friends. Reject the story that you've been told by media that the other side is your enemy and they're out to get you and to ruin your way of life. Stop. Don't do that. Don't buy that story. Seek unity first. Be relational first. Seek reconciliation. Seek biblical justice. We have the word. There's more Bibles than people in the world. We know what the word says. Seek God's righteousness first. And that's through people. People, you guys. Not policy. People. Friends, we should also see solutions beyond earthly power and earthly rulers. There is not one person who can be our rescuer unless it's Jesus Christ. There is no man, no woman who will save us from our societal failures. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. And if we give that kind of power to one person, it's only going to corrupt them. Don't believe what they're telling you, you guys. Always consider the vulnerable. Always consider the outcast before you think about retention of your wealth and your privilege. Remember, you're dead. Nothing you have is yours. It's all his. So if you're thinking about retaining your wealth and privilege before caring for the person who's asking for help, you're in the wrong spirit. And lastly, vote local. We know more about our presidential candidates than we do about our neighborhood representatives. Why? I have no idea. Why have we totally lost track of what's going on locally? Probably money is probably a significant factor. We don't have local candidates with $600 million campaign fundraisers. Most of them are doing it about a $10,000 budget, going door to door. Get engaged locally, you guys. Get on a panel. Volunteer, not just for Applewood. I mean, we love volunteers and we need it. Get involved in your school boards. I had a terrible experience doing that, but some of you are better equipped for it. Or the PTA. What a great way to care for our neighborhood schools. They always need non-parent volunteers. Vote local, you guys. Know your candidates. There's great websites out there, and we all get those mail-in ballots, whether you agree with that or not. Google the candidates. Find out from the internet what can be said about them. And then pray. Have a conversation with somebody else. That's one thing I love about those mailed ballots, is I can sit down with my wife and we can have a conversation about each of the candidates. Sometimes we don't vote for the same people.